Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear was pre-recorded for the April 26, 2020 worship service. It was presented by our lead pastor, Paul Smith. This is part two of the series, Joy Even When.
Hello, friends. It's great to be with you on this Sunday. Though this is not ideal, we would love to be together. Thank you so much for inviting us into your home at this time. If you have a copy of Scriptures, go to the book of Philippians, the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 14 through 30. I know that's quite a bit, but it's one unit of thought as we continue our study in the book of Philippians called Joy Even When. Joy Even When, because the book of Philippians is all about how the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel brings joy to the life of the Christian, even in circumstances that they didn't want and or ask for. And as I prepare these messages, and I can speak at this moment, I know that there are individuals who are watching right now. They're in their living room, and they've been in that living room and in that home for several weeks, and it's discouraging. I know that there's possibly a young couple who had a vision of a wedding and it happening a certain way, and that's not going to happen now and anymore, and that's hard and difficult. There are graduations that got canceled, and there's school years that ended in a way that students didn't want, and there wasn't a sense of closure. And for some, with every email that you receive, you wonder if this is bad news about the job situation. This is difficult times that we're living in. And as Christians, we're not insulated from this. But as we look into this book and the person of Jesus Christ, we know that we can find joy even when those circumstances come our way. And that's what this book is all about. Now, as we get into the topic this morning, you and I both know that if you were to drive down the road and see a sign that it was a white H with a blue background, you would know it meant hospital. And as a pastor, I've done a number of hospital visitations, and they're all unique in their own way. But there's one type of visitation that I do with my wife that I thoroughly enjoy, and it's when you get to visit the maternity ward. And you don't have to be a parent to appreciate this moment when you walk in and see the new mom and the couple with the new baby. And the story is often very similar. Talk about leading up to the moment, and then the pain hits, and then the struggle hits, the contractions hits, and there's often, and it's a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. But as they go through that, sometimes it's very short, sometimes it's very long, but there's always just suffering and pain as that baby's going to come. But after that baby comes, the couple holds the baby in their arms. They cry, they weep, they laugh, and they're filled with what they call joy as they hold their bundle of joy. Well, that moment of pain leading to joy is a picture of what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about in this text. And it's how in the life of a Christian, God works in such a way that as we endure and believe and obey him, even when we're struggling, even when there's suffering, it will lead to a life for the Christian of greater joy. See, I put it like this: for the Christian, God can use suffering to produce great joy. Now, how does he do this in the life of the Philippians church, and what can we learn? Well, at the very end of this section, verses 29 and 30, Paul writes about their suffering, and he wants them to see it from a gospel perspective, and not just randomly, but how God is working in their life. Look at what he says in verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you, and that word granted means it's a gift to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Christ, that's a wonderful gift, but it also to suffer for him. So he says, suffering is a gift. For since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have, he says, I'm still having a struggle like you, so I know it when I see it. I see that God working in your life, church, he says to the Philippian church, the way he's worked in my life, that salvation was a gift. But I've come to see and learn, because I'm a little bit farther down the road, Paul says, that God works in our lives to where suffering is a gift also. Well, how can Paul say that? Because he has seen and learned and is wanting to encourage them and us that as we endure in suffering, as for the gospel, as we endure and struggle, it can produce great joy in our lives. Now, why are these Christians suffering? Why are they struggling? Well, Paul points to two groups that this church, the two groups that are making it hard for this church. One is Roman citizens that are fiercely loyal to Caesar. And because of their fierce loyalty to Caesar, no way can Jesus be Lord, because Caesar is Lord. And there's another group of Jews who are fiercely loyal to Judaism. And if Christ is true, their whole world comes crashing down. Those two groups are, in essence, breathing down the necks of this young Philippian church and frightening them. And Paul says, don't give in to that fear. Keep living strong by faith. In essence, he says this in verse 27. He says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves. I mean, your conduct matters in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, don't pull back. Keep being strong. Then, whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm, not drawing back, in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith, for the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. He says, those who oppose you want you to give in to fear. And if you give in to fear, it'll divide you as a church. But you keep living by faith and stay unified as a church. Stay together as a church. Keep loving one another, living a life worthy of the gospel in conduct. Why? Why endure? Because Paul knows, and Paul will teach them, and Paul will teach us that God works in our lives. He can use suffering in our life that produces great joy. Now, men, we know this too. I mean, obviously, you can tell I do not work out. I do not lift weights. Why would I lift weights? They are so heavy, as I've said before. But the gentleman in this picture, obviously, he lifts weights. And it's the same pattern that when you start lifting weights, there's this time that where your muscles hurt and they ache. But over time, they get bigger and stronger. And after the muscles are broken down and then built back up, people who lift weights, they say they love lifting weights. They can't imagine a day without lifting weights and working out. You see, they went through the process of the struggle, which gave way to greater joy. And that's what happens spiritually. For the Christian, God can use suffering to produce great joy in our life. So we endure. We keep living by faith and living a life manner worthy of the gospel. You see, this goes right along with the whole theme of the book of Philippians. See, the theme of the book of Philippians is this: our problems are big, but the joy available to us in Christ is even bigger. And our life tumbles from one type of one life situation to the next, and each life situation has struggle and difficulty. You never get out of it. But no matter what life situation you're in, that problem could be big, but the joy available in the gospel is bigger. So today's subject is this: joy even when you are suffering. Joy even when you are suffering. And the question will be for us this morning is this: suffering, will I waste it or be a good steward of it? Will I be a good steward of it, allowing God to produce gospel joy in my life when we're on the other end of it? Well, the question is, how do I be a good steward of this situation that allows God to produce gospel joy? Well, everything leading up to verses 29 and 30, Paul will tell us things that he's doing in his own life that produce gospel joy in him as he's sitting in a Roman prison. And these can be transferable to us. Now, some situations are unique to him, but as we kind of look at the text, we can see how there are three transferable principles that we can practice, that we can apply in our lives that would produce gospel joy. Now, the first one is this, the first principle of what we can do, have joy even when we're suffering is this: be proactive in filling your life with gospel conversations. Be proactive in filling your life with gospel conversations. Now, where does this come from? We'll go all the way back up to verse 14. Paul talks about his certain situation, and he talks about what he's talking about in his situation while he's in prison. He says, because of my chains, he's chained to a Roman prison guard. He's in Rome. It's dark. It's dingy. It's cold. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident, well, that's a positive, in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. They were jealous of Paul and his popularity and the notoriety he was giving, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so of love, knowing that I'm put here in defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So he had the prison, and then he had these bad relationships that he didn't want. But look what he says. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether in false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, preaching is an intentional communication on an intentional subject. And preaching that is going on in Paul's life and in these preachers' lives is an intentional communication about Christ. Now, you might not be able to be called to be a preacher, but you can have an intentional conversation about the most important subject, and that important subject is Christ. And as you follow Paul's pattern of talking about Christ in situations that you don't want or like, talking about everything that God's done for us in the person of Christ, not about the circumstances, but about Him. He says, for this I rejoice. And I bet you our joy would go up as we keep putting our conversations on Him. You see, I saw this past week. Our staff is having to do Zoom calls. I'm sure you're doing Zoom calls. And I walked in on Tuesday, and it was just a very difficult Tuesday morning. And I walked in and I got ready for the Zoom call, and I was tired once again. I was grouchy once again, and it was hard. This is an exhausting time. And Tim Davis, our children's pastor, took us to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and it's a wonderful picture about all that God has done for us in the person of Jesus. And my eyes landed on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Just simply let me read it. It says this: in Him you were chosen according to His plan. In Him, and He works out everything in accordance to His will. And I saw that. You know what? I was frustrated because my plans weren't being accomplished. But I read in the scriptures, in this gospel conversation that our staff was having, even though I kind of got my Zoom call feed ended there for a little while, I caught enough of it. But in this moment, I saw that His plan was being accomplished. He was fulfilling His purposes. And that's what truly mattered. And as I ended that Zoom call, even though it was a small amount of time, it made a big impact in my life. And all of a sudden, I saw my situations different because I was in a situation, and yet Christ was interjected into that situation, and it made all the difference inside of me. This past couple weeks, my wife and I have tried to give a 15-minute interjection into small groups to encourage them. And with every small group, there was this sense of joy that we got to see each other, but also we shared about what Christ was doing in our lives. And there were smiles and there was hopes, and we were taken away, in essence, for a small amount of time from just looking in the world in monotony, and we put our focus on Him, and it brought so much joy. You know, as a church, we have these things called daily connects that come across our website, Facebook, and Instagram on those pages. And those are designed to be a tool for you to have gospel conversations. The daily connect is not so much you can keep connected with the church, but that you can connect with God, that you can have an idea or a thought or a scripture that lifts your eyes up to what God can do and wants to do in your life. Now, you might be saying, a gospel conversation. How do I have a gospel conversation with my family or my friends or a Zoom call? Let me give you some questions that could possibly help. Here's some questions I thought of. How are you finding your faith in Christ a help to you at this time? Maybe that could be that could start a conversation with somebody that's important to you. And they would share, or you would share. What are you learning in your daily Bible reading? How is this time challenging you to live out what you've always known yet never experienced? When you pray, what are you asking Jesus for and why? Any of those conversations around a dinner table, on a Zoom call, on a phone call, could lead to an extended conversation about the work of Christ in an individual's life that goes beyond just our situation of wondering when things will be lifted. Those are rich times that lift up our spirits and all that God's done for us in the person of Jesus. But did you know this section of Scripture is really Paul rejoicing about evangelism? And I have seen so many people and met so many people who are having opportunities with unbelievers or non-believers that they didn't have before. And I thought about this question, that maybe if you were to have an opportunity with somebody who didn't know Christ, this question is a possibility. Do you have a faith background? And if so, how is it helping you in this situation? You see, that question could open the door for that individual to share about how they possibly don't have a faith background or want to know how your faith background and what you're believing could be, they could have in their life. Gospel conversations are so important. You see, I wrote it like this: what we talk about is what we will think about, and what we think about is what we will be about. So the first thing to do to lift our joy is to be intentional about gospel conversations, our conversations revolving around the person of Christ. Secondly is this: connect God's sovereign external work to the Spirit, to the Spirit's deeply personal inner work in your life. See, that's what the Apostle Paul does. He doesn't sit in this prison cell and just kind of wonder God and why and this, and I'm sure he has questions, but he's proactive in saying, you know, God, this is external circumstances that I don't want or ask for, but what are you doing inside of me? And Paul cooperates with the Spirit, and God does a powerful work on inside of him through the external that he doesn't want. And this is the most profound section of Scripture in this book. He says, I will continue to rejoice. This is verse 19. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my salvation or deliverance. I'll come back to that in a second. That's significant. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. Now, Paul is waiting for his trial. And as he says, I eagerly expect that when I go to trial, I will not back off on my allegiance to Christ, though it might lead to my death. He says, why is that? Why does he fully expect to have this courage? Because he says, what's happened to me has turned out for my salvation. And I said, now, Paul, your salvation, aren't you saved? So how is this situation turning out for your salvation? Well, salvation happens in kind of three ways. We are saved positionally. We're born again. We're Christians. And then we're in the process of being saved. That's what's called sanctification. Then when we ultimately be saved, that's what's called glorification. And the phrase sanctification is what Paul's using here. What's happened to me has turned out for more sanctification. This is the process of growing up spiritually, of God cleaning us up spiritually, of God getting out everything in our life that doesn't need to be there, and getting into our lives everything that needs to be there. And that doesn't happen all at once. And that's what's happened to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says these situations have enhanced and furthered the sanctification process in my life, so much so to where I don't fear death anymore, so much so that I see Christ in a way that is so overwhelming that I love him. This transformation that he experiences in prison because of the work of the Spirit comes in this phrase, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. You see, this isn't a phrase that Paul used early on in his life. I believe he matured into these because early on in his life, Paul was a doer. He was a doer in Judaism. He meets Jesus and he becomes a doer in Christianity. You see, we see this in his conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Paul meets Jesus and they glorified Jesus. And Paul then, Saul says, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, of course, he's going to ask that question because he's a doer. I mean, that's what he does. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says this about, and he says, one of his first letters he ever writes, early on in his missionary journeys, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. So Paul has this passion to preach. Paul has this passion to take the gospel to unknown land, and that's so good, and that's great and right and true. But all of a sudden, the prison has stopped him, and he can't do this anymore. Is Paul still going to find joy even when he can't preach? In one point of Corinthians, says, woe to me if I don't preach the ball. Is he still going to be able to find joy if he still can't take the gospel to the unknown parts? You see, in our lives as Christian, good things can become ultimate things. Good gifts from God, good works can become ultimate treasures in our hearts. And I believe the sanctification work of the Apostle Paul in this Roman prison by the Spirit of God is this, that a good thing got replaced by the ultimate thing. And that ultimate thing is Christ. For me to now is to live is Christ. And you know what Paul sees? Paul sees is that even when he can't be mobile, even in a Roman prison cell, as he abides in Christ, the gospel is still going forth. Because he says right above this passage, it has become clear that the whole palace guard that I'm in here for Christ. And we learn something in the sanctification. We learn something so significant is that simply by abiding in Christ, wanting to know Christ, that's where God does his greatest work. You see this phrase, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul learned that death has no sting over him. And he became to treasure the greatest treasure in the gospel, which is Christ. And death only led to more of that experience. So through Christ, Rome had no power over him. You see, one of the things that Paul says that's transferable to us in this passage is Christ will be, he desires, he longs for Christ to be exalted in his body. And I love the word exalted because that's where we get the word vault. And here's the picture that Paul sees because he loves Christ so much. As he sees the picture of a vault does not mean like a vault, like a safe. It means to vault, like to throw something up in the air. It's where we get the word pole vault. And it's the picture of, and they had pole vaulters in the games back then, of Christ being the pole vaulter. And he grabs the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul's the pole, and he runs down the ramp or runs down the runway. Christ plants the Apostle Paul in the situation, bends the Apostle Paul through stress and strain, and it's in struggle, and bends him and presses him and compresses him. And then after compression, that pole, which is the Apostle Paul, throws Christ up in the air. And when the pole vaulter's up in the air, no one looks at the pole. They all look at the pole vaulter. And the Apostle Paul says, I've figured out what life's about, is that when stress and strain comes our way, it's Jesus Christ doing it so he can be exalted and everybody can keep their eyes on him. And when they see him, because Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When they see him, lives will be changed. You see, whatever situation you're in right now, the situation is so easy to just focus on the external. But I believe that this question could be powerfully transformative. Spirit, what are you wanting to do inside of me in this? And how are you asking me to trust you? You see, through the Spirit, Paul the Apostle knew that he wasn't alone. And you're not alone either. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You've got the words of Christ beside you every day in the scriptures. And the Spirit can work in you to show and reveal Christ in such a way to where you realize that in him, he is the greatest gift that God's given you and the greatest source of joy, a well that will never run dry. And though it may be difficult and hard, God could be using the situation to vault Christ up in your life so others can know him and see him great and glorious and know that joy also. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Look for ways to serve the purposes of God in the life of other persons. Now, Paul's sitting in a Roman prison, and it's very easily where everything around him, because of his suffering, could be about him. But Paul says, you know what? There's another thing I do. I look for ways to serve other people. I want other people to be blessed. Now he says, Philip, specifically, the Philippian church, I want you to be blessed. I want you to grow in Christ. He looks out for their needs, and because he's looking out for their needs, he grows in joy. Look at what he says in verses 22 through 26. For if I am to go on living, he doesn't know if he's going to go on living, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He says, you know, death is just, we're ushered in a place to where we go see Christ. And that's my greatest joy. I get to experience more of that. Convinced of this, he says, convinced that I need to stay in this body to work for the Philippians church or labor for them, I know that I will remain and will continue for all of you and your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ will abound more and more on account of me. He's sitting in this Roman jail. He says, you know, I'd love to be with Jesus, but you know what? I need to be here for you. And if I'm going to be here for you, I get to have fruitful labor and to watch you grow. Basically, he invests his life in the life of others. He says, I'm gonna help them. You see, one of the things I've seen, this has been a difficult time, but I have been overwhelmed by pockets of joy that I've experienced, and they've all had one common theme. We've been people who've looked out for the needs of other people. When we have provided, as a church, meals for our medical professionals, there's joy all around. The medical professionals receive joy. You know, they're who are on the front lines, those who are equipped to help heal the physical body. They receive joy, but also the ones who deliver the meals have such joy. They can't wait to do it again. There's just joy in reaching out when people have come and dropped off food, our food drive. People, when they drive up, keeping social distance, there's such joy that I think it's joyful to help meet the needs of others. These are joyful experiences. That's the way God's designed us and how to live. That's what the gospel does in us. You see, and I wrote this down, though you may not be equipped to help a person physically, like the medical professionals, you may possibly can't help out with the coronavirus. I know I can't. You are, by the Spirit, equipped to help a person spiritually. God has given you his Spirit. He's given you resources and gifts. He's given you the scriptures. And God has said, don't allow this time to be a time where it all becomes about you, be in wisdom, but look for ways to where you can, in the name of Christ, help another person, invest in the life of another person, reach out to in the life of another person. I was upstairs and I walked by my son's room, and he was on a Zoom call with his sixth grade boys, Sunday school class and Sunday school class teacher, and his life was filled with joy at that moment. And those teachers and that group took time out of their busy schedule, and they filled my son's life with joy, my life with joy, and their life with joy. And they answered very simply, how could I help? And the answer was yes, I'll help that way. You see, the question for us is this: suffering, will I waste it or be a good steward of it? God wants you to be a good steward of it, and you can be a good steward of it. As you have gospel conversations, as you allow the external work to work inside of you, and then also as you look for ways to help those around you. You see, why is this? Because God can use our suffering to produce great joy. Now, as we end service, as we end this time, we're going to go to our, as it was quoted, or as communicated, we're going to go to our Facebook Live feature. And you may want to take some of those questions that I said earlier in the message and talk about in that Facebook Live session about how this moment, what God's doing in you, and the verses you're reading, what you're praying about, and that way you can bless others. But let me pray. Father God, thank you for your grace and mercies that is found that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. We want to be filled with gospel joy. May all of our story be for your glory. And the church said together, where you're at, amen.
Thank you for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.